Open your Bibles, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. And I'll begin reading with verse number 21 through verse number 29, where we find the text of the message. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. I don't know, Dr. Parker, the last time that I preached this message in a meeting, but I do know that as I was packing my briefcase on Saturday afternoon to make the trip here to Terre Haute, as I was packing the messages that I felt the Lord may lead me to preach in this meeting. It seemed like the Lord directed my heart Saturday afternoon and what I was to preach on Monday night. It's not a message I'd planned to bring. It was not a message I was even going to put in my briefcase. But it is one that God, in a divine direction, there seemed to lead me in preaching tonight. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, and I'll begin reading with verse number 21 through verse number 29, where we find the text of the message. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief of state of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in, and danced, and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth, and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king, and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his own sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. Now I'm not going to preach entirely from this 26th verse that's found here in this 6th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I cannot read it without making some type of a comment. I've underscored in my Bible the phrase, and the king was exceedingly sorry. I read that and think that was true in more than one sense. Can I get a witness? Verse 27, and immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Please look back with me at verse number 27. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, and verse 27. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison. For a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, cutting off the voice of God. The voice of God is an extremely fragile sound. It can be ignored, drowned out, and even severed. Every unbeliever and believer that has silenced this sound has lived to regret it. It would be worlds better if a man never heard the song of a bird, the laughter of a baby, or the rippling of a brook, than to never hear the still, small voice of deity, cutting off the voice of God. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, we find the 12 sent out, John the Baptist beheaded, and the apostles return. The entire theme of this chapter is the triumph and tragedies in Galilee. The 9 verses that are before us deal with the tragedy, John the Baptist beheaded. They could easily, these verses, be outlined like this. Herod's party, verse 21. Herod's pleasure, verse 22. Herod's promise, verse 23. What I call Herod's painted lady, verses 24 and 25. Herod's pride, verse 26. And Herod's prisoner, verses 27 through 29. It is while the Apostle Mark is dealing, under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with Herod's prisoner, that a person reads one of the saddest verses, yes, saddest verses, in all of the Scriptures. Verse 27. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison. The even more sorrowful sister verse of Mark 6:27 is Luke 23:9. There the Bible says, then he, Herod, questioned with him, Christ, in many words. But he, Christ, answered him Herod nothing. Herein lies Herod's horrible result for having the head of John the Baptist hacked off. When the Lord Jesus Christ stands before him on the way to Calvary, a deafening answer of silence rings in the ears of Herod to every single question he submits to the Son of God. By the way, I should give you a footnote by saying that this is the only sinner that the Savior refused to speak to in the four Gospels. You see, the Sovereign wasn't going to hear a word from the Savior after he, the Sovereign, had the head of the servant put on a platter. Never forget, it is possible for both the unbeliever and the believer to get in a position where they silence God speaking to their person. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you not miss that. And it even bears repeating, it is possible, and yes, even probable, for both the unbeliever and the believer to get in a position when they silence God speaking to their person. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, can be committing certain sins that will always sever God's wonderful voice in our soul. Why, it is possible for me, and if you're saved, it is possible for you as well to silence, to sever the sound of heaven in our soul. Now, quickly tonight, there are three iniquities that will cut off the voice of God to a believer. You may want to take out a pencil and somewhere in your Bibles write these things down. But my, how it would be far better if God would take an eternal pen and write these things upon my heart and upon your heart as well. Cutting off the voice of God. Let's notice it tonight. Number one, skip the church. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When the believer skips the church, they will cut off God's wonderful voice to their soul. In Hebrews 10:25, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Christian is to make sure they attend church services and that they are even to add more church services onto their life as they sense they're drawing closer to Christ's second coming. As the newspaper, television, and radio report, these are days of apostasy and apathy and even anarchy. And so the child of God shouldn't be trying to subtract church services, but add church services to their weekly schedule. Now, can I just go ahead and preach? Thank you. We'd have waited all night if you hadn't said something. When one time fundamentalists are calling the last pope one of the greatest moral and spiritual leaders of this century, when Christians, or rather churches, get bigger crowds for a sporting event than a soul-winning evening, and when one almost fears for their life when they go to the gas station in their own neighborhood and pumping their own gas, friend, it is 30 minutes past time to beat our way back to the house of God. Again, these are days of apostasy, and these are days of apathy, and these are days, yes, even of anarchy. Friend, you and I will cut off the voice of God when we skip the church. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you and I fly the coop, when it comes to the church, in a real sense, we are doing the very same thing that Herod did to John the Baptist. Did you know that the Christian's growth and going to church are closely connected? You show me a Christian that is growing, you show me a Christian that is glowing, you show me a Christian that is going, and I'll show you a Christian who every time the door of the house of God is open, they are there. The only way that I will go, and the only way that I will grow, and the only way that I will go and be what God wants me to be, is if I avail myself to the house of God. If absence makes the heart grow fonder, then there must be some Christians that really are greatly in love with their church. With this truth firmly fixed in all of our minds, there's really no sense beating around the bush when it comes to this matter of being faithful to all of the church services. You and I are fooling ourselves if we think we're going to grow spiritually and stay in bed under the covers during Sunday school. By the way, Bedside Baptist has never had a good Sunday school program, and it never will. Hey, the reason that people do not go to Sunday school is simple. It's mind over mattress. The reason they do not go to Sunday school is because they're lovers of the covers. And friend, you and I will not grow and will not glow and will not go in becoming what God wants us unless we are in Sunday school. You and I are kidding ourselves fooling ourselves, if we think that we're going to go spiritually only come to church on Sunday morning when it's Christmas and Easter. Excuse me, but some people would never recognize the church unless it was decorated with Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies. You and I are hoodwinking ourselves if we think that we're going to grow spiritually and let what's on television on Sunday night be more important than what's on the preacher's heart Sunday night. You and I are there bamboozling ourselves if we think we're going to go spiritually and choose to work overtime during the midweek service. And last, and by no means least of all, you and I are deceiving ourselves if we think we're going to go spiritually and purposely plan other things at our church when a revival meeting or a Bible conference or special services are going on. Now don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. I like what I saw years ago, Dr. Parker, on the side of a country church. They had a marquee, and the country church marquee said, "Visitors welcome, members expected." And you know what? That's exactly how I feel about it, and I believe that's exactly how Dr. Parker feels about it. But more importantly, that's exactly how a God in heaven feels about it. Visitors welcome, but members expected. And when you and I skip the church, we cut off the voice of God to our soul. Someone asked an elderly lady one time about her son-in-law's church attendance. Is he a church member? They wondered. Hesitantly, she said, "Well, yeah, sort of, somewhat. He's a trunk member." When asked for an explanation and a follow-up question, the lady replies, "That's what I've always called those church members who join a church and then put their membership letter in the bottom of the trunk. There it lays whether they move about or stay in one place for 30 years. They seldom go to church. They take little or no part in the services. They contribute irregularly, if at all. They're not active members working for the Lord. They're just trunk members. Hey, Christian, I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be a trunk member and cut off the voice of God to your soul, skipping the church. Number two, let me hasten, snub the preacher. Romans 10:14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" When the believer snubs the preacher, they cut off God's wonderful voice to their soul. In Romans 10:14, the Apostle Paul tells us that for people, whether they're an unbeliever or a believer, to hearken and hear the truth, there must be at some point or some place a heralder, someone who delivers the message, placed in their path. Now the word for that is preacher. The word for that is man of God. The word for that is pastor. The word for that is evangelist. The word for that is missionary. When you and I cut off the voice of God, when we snub the preacher, when you and I cold shoulder a preacher, in a real sense, we're doing the very same thing that Herod did to John the Baptist. Now, I don't believe, really, there's anyone in this service tonight, this third service or this fall revival meeting, that wants to snub the preacher. I don't believe that. I think that every single person, or at least the majority of the crowd that's here tonight, doesn't want to do that, is not interested in that, doesn't want to commit, pardon me, that sin. Because you wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't long to be a better Christian. You wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't love to be a better Christian. And part of being a better Christian is listening to the man of God, and they're paying attention to the man of God, and making the man of God a big deal in your life. Show me a Christian that makes the man of God a big deal in their life, and I'll just show you a Christian that knows the blessings and benefits of heaven. Flip that coin around and show me a Christian that the man of God is not a big deal in their life, and I'll show you a Christian who does not know the blessings and does not know the benefits of heaven. And I want God to bless me. I want God to use me. I want God to smile upon me. And if that's going to happen, then the man of God, even though I is one, not good English, but good preaching, even though I is one, a man of God must be prominent, and a man of God must be paramount in my life. We're having lunch today, Dr. Parker and I, and I've enjoyed so much just the short few hours that I've already been here and fellowshipping with Dr. Parker and his precious family. I mean to tell you, what wonderful people, what real people, what great people. As we were having lunch today, he asked me the question. He said, "Dr. Hamlin, since your mentor, Dr. Tom Malone Sr., now has graduated to glory," he said, what preacher is it that is impacting you, and what preacher is it that's influencing you? And I answered the question, but later, when I got back to the room, I thought to myself, what a great question. What a great question. And then before I could ask him, who's the preacher that's impacting and influencing you? Now, mind you, we're both preachers. Mind you, we both are preaching, and it's not a hobby to us. Hello? It's not something we're doing until something else comes along. It's not something we're doing until we find another means of doing something. But it's our life. It's our blood. It's our heartbeat. And before I could ask him, who's the preacher in your life, he told me it was Dr. Tom Wallace. And I thought to myself later, when reliving that conversation, how important it is for me to have a preacher in my life, and how important it is for Dr. Parker to have a preacher in his life. And so I'm just not preaching as a preacher. I'm preaching because this is what the Bible says. And show me a Christian who has a man of God focal in their life, and I'll show you a Christian that God's blessing and benefiting. Now, there's several practical things that a Christian can do to keep from ignoring God's man. You may want to jot them down somewhere. First of all, concentrate on a preacher's message. Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. You see, a practical thing a Christian can do to keep from ignoring God's man is concentrate on a preacher's message. Every ear should be tuned in to what the minister is saying when he's standing behind the sacred desk, because this is the way that the Holy Spirit deliberately speaks to the members. You see, the Holy Spirit does not speak to the church by way of a television preacher, and don't get me started on that. Dr. Parker and I have an appointment in the morning. You get me started on that, and we'll never get out of church tonight, and we'll miss that appointment in the morning. Hey, you know what? It's amazing to me, the Christians, members of fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, premillennial, missionary-minded, soul-winning, temperamental Baptist churches. It's amazing to me how they give an ear to a television preacher and then come to the house of God and hear a good man of God preach with their Bible closed and their arms stacked and their spiritual jaw set and iced over their soul. It's amazing to me how they'll give ear to some spiritual used car salesman, say amen right there, but won't listen to a good man of God preach. Well, if Benny Hinn said it, it must be true. Listen, if you have no better discernment than that, you better stay out of the road because you're going to get run over. By the way, if you think everything you see on television in the realm of so-called Christian television, if you think that's all real, you probably think wrestling's real too. Can I get a witness? Boy, if Benny Hinn said it, it must be true. If Charles Stanley said it, it must be true. If John Hagee said it, it must be true. Listen, hey friend, you ought to give ear not to a spiritual used car's salesman. You ought not to give ear to a spiritual charlatan, a spiritual rip-off artist, but you ought to give ear to a good man of God that preaches the Bible Sunday in and Sunday out and Wednesday night in. I feel a preaching storm getting ready to break. And Wednesday night out, hey, we ought to concentrate on a preacher's message. When our children, Mrs. Parker, were much smaller, our son Aaron now is 23, our daughter Sarah is 20. They're at the ages now that when Mrs. Hamlin and I go to say something to them, they are always respectful and usually responsive, but throughout the ages now where they'll say, "Well, we'll do that, but just remember, one day we're picking your nursing home." That's a blessing. But when they were much younger, Mrs. Hamlin and I would do this with them when they would be with me in meetings. As we would leave the meeting and go to the restaurant or leave the restaurant and go to the motel, when they were much smaller, either her or I would say to Aaron and Sarah, what did Dad preach tonight? Because we were trying to get them to concentrate on a preacher's message. We were trying to get them to tune in, to listen to what the man of God has to say. And I remember how they would say, well, Dad preached the Bible tonight. But then Dad preached on Jesus tonight. When they got a little bit older, they'd say things like, Dad preached on the platform. What did Dad preach on? He preached on the platform. I remember one night in particular, we were in a meeting, and after I preached, we were going from the church to the restaurant, and the kids were in the back seat, and Mrs. Hamblin asked Aaron, what did Dad preach on? And Aaron said, that's easy. Dad preached on the prodigal who stayed home. And he said, Dad's first point was, and he gave it. And he said, Dad's second point, and he gave it. Man, I'm having camp meeting in the front seat. I mean, I know you're supposed to put your hands at 10 and 3, but man, they were up in the air. They weren't even on the steering wheel. As he's saying, Dad preached on the prodigal who stayed home, and his first point was this, and his second point was this. And then he said, under Dad's second point, there were these sub-points, and I mean to tell you, I'm just having a religious experience. I'm handling snakes and drinking poison and washing feet and sneaking in hillbilly without the help of an interpreter. I mean, I'm having a religious experience. And all of a sudden, I made the mistake of glancing back in the rearview mirror, and there he had my outline in his hand as he was telling his mother and I what I preached. What a concentrate on a preacher's message. I wonder if I were to ask you tonight, what did Dr. Parker preach last Sunday night? I know last week he was in California. Unless he took a very fast plane and flew back on Wednesday night and preached and then flew back to the meeting, he wasn't here unless he took a real fast plane. So let's just go back a week ago last night. A week ago last night, if I were to ask you, what did he preach on, would you say, oh, I know, Dr. Hamlin, he preached on the Bible. I know he preached on Jesus. Oh, I know, that's easy. He preached on the platform. But going a little bit further, could you tell me what he preached on? No, we're not going to do it, but let's just say nobody goes home unless they know. Don't get nervous, we're not going to do it. But nobody goes home unless they know what Dr. Parker preached on Sunday night a week ago last night. I wonder how many would have a stay over. I wonder how many would have a all-night activity at the Bible Baptist Church. I wonder how many wouldn't leave until the sun came up tomorrow morning. See, we need to concentrate on a preacher's message. I had a fellow say to me one time, he said, Dr. Hamlin, it is a scientific fact. It is an accurate report that people only retain 30 minutes of a 45-minute sermon. You know what? I could have gone my entire life without hearing that. Because I said to the fellow, if I knew which 30 minutes it was they're going to get, I wouldn't study for 45. I'd just study for 30. You know what? We ought to get every bit of it. We shouldn't just get 30 minutes of preaching. We shouldn't even get 31 minutes of preaching. But we should get however long the man of God preaches. We ought to get every minute of it, every second of it. And when we concentrate on a preacher's message, we will not snub him and ignore him in our life. Let me secondly give you another practical thing that the believer can do to keep from ever ignoring God's man. Not only concentrate on a preacher's message, but secondly, you need to consider a preacher's advice. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. A practical thing that the believer can do to keep from ever ignoring God's man is consider a preacher's advice. It would be impossible to even guess at the believers that could have been helped and the homes that could have been held together if people would have just taken the counsel of a man of God. Now, I know this is a big statement, and it's not one that I make off the cuff. But just in the short time that Dr. Parker has been here, going now on 2 years, just the short time that he's been here, I believe it would be safe to say that we could fill this auditorium many times over with the people that could have been helped if they would have considered his counsel. I believe we could fill this auditorium many times over. Now, I'm going to make another statement that's going to absolutely shock you, but before you turn me off, make sure you hear the whole statement, and then you'll have something to turn me off about. You know, sometimes as preachers, we miss it. Sometimes people will come to me for counsel, and I'll not give them accurate counsel. Sometimes people will come to me, and I'll not give them good counsel. Sometimes people will come to me, and I'll not give them best counsel. But I want you to know, even when the preacher does not give accurate counsel, and good counsel, and best counsel, I promise you, it is a whole lot better than what Dr. Phil gives, because it comes from a heart that wants to help, and it comes from a knowledge of the Bible, and it's better than Dr. Phil, it's better than Oprah, it's better than Roseanne, say amen right there, it's better than Ellen DeGeneres, because it's coming from a heart that helps, and Bible knowledge. If you want to keep from ignoring God's man, you ought to consider a preacher's advice. So many times in the church when someone has a question, they'll go to another church member. They'll say, what do you think about this? Hey, you know what? God didn't give you another church member for you to go to them for advice. Swallow hard, you'll get it down. But God's giving you a pass. Some of you got the flu. You're looking a little peaked tonight. You all right? It must be a virus in Terre Haute or something. But God's given you a preacher that you might go to him. He's not giving you a church member to go to. And the reason that you go, pardon me, to church members is because you know pretty much what the preacher's going to say. You're going to say, well, should I go to the prom? You know, if you ask the preacher, he's going to lop your stinking head off, spit down your neck, and hand it to you. So then you can't wear a prom dress without a head. Say amen right there. But you know what? You'll go to some worldly church member. You'll go to some backslidden Christian. And you'll say, well, do you think I should go to the prom? And they'll say, well, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I mean, it's just a dance. Hey, it's just a dance. I read somewhere, maybe it was Greek mythology, but I read somewhere there was a Baptist preacher that lost his head in a dance. And so what a church member will do, anybody getting any help tonight? So what a church member will do is they'll go to another church member. Or even, pardon me, they'll go to another preacher. Hey, if it is not the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church and you need counsel, you have no business going to another preacher. Good preaching. You know what, buddy? It's such good preaching. I'm going to sign my own Bible and I get done. Good stuff. God's given you a pastor, and He's not giving you a pastor on the other side of town or the other side of the country or on the other side of the world. God's giving you a pastor here that you might consider His advice. Sure, He's going to miss it. Sure, He's going to sometimes not be accurate. But again, I promise you, it'll be a whole lot better even when He misses it and even when it's not accurate than anything that you get from the world. Practical thing that a Christian can do to keep from ever ignoring God's man is consider a preacher's advice. Thirdly, count on a preacher's supplication. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A practical thing that a believer can do, a Christian can do to keep from ignoring God's man is count on a preacher's supplication. When you face any kind of problem, peril, or predicament, ask a preacher that you have great confidence in to pray for you. He's never too busy to take a prayer request. He's never too busy to get something that you need to get from God. Now, he's not saying this, but let me speak for him. Please do not call him at midnight asking prayer for your dog that's about ready to give birth to puppies. Say amen right there. I believe that could wait to the morning. I believe that could wait to the next day. Hello? Don't shout me down while I'm preaching good. I believe that could wait to the next month after the fact, then ask prayer for the dog. And listen, if it's a cat that's giving birth to kittens, don't even pray about that. Say amen right there. I mean, the best thing that could ever happen is there'd be complications in the birth and both the cat and all the kittens die. Say amen right there. Oh, we got cat lovers. I felt the chill that came over the service. A lady came to a meeting recently, and she said, Dr. Hamlin, I appreciate what you say about cats. And let me just say this. Some people just need to go through the drive-thru and get a biggie-sized sense of humor. Man, I was preaching wide open, preaching like a cheap lawnmower. I mean loud, wide open, and smoking. And somehow my disdain for cats bled through. And this lady came up to me after the service, and she propped her fist on her hip, and every married man in the room knows the power of that move. And she said, I'll have to tell you, Dr. Hillman, I've got a cat, and I love that cat, and that cat, God's creation, and God's creature, and I don't appreciate what you say about cats. I know I shouldn't have done it, and God's forgiven me, and I know you will too. But I said, ma'am, if you knew your Bible like good Christians do, you would know that the Antichrist is going to have a cat. Now, don't you talk to me until you find it in the Bible. Again, I know I shouldn't have done it. Hey, some of you, Rick, you got a bad case of the flu. Really, you do. You ought to be in the hospital the way you look right now. Hey, it's preaching time. Hello, it's preaching time. Hello, it's preaching time. And listen, friend, you and I cut off the voice of God when we snub the man of God, when we think the man of God is not important in our lives. Call on him or count on him for supplication. Hey, don't let him find out 5 weeks later that you were in the hospital and you're ticked because he didn't come see you. He is not omniscient. I believe there are people that sneak off to the hospital. And the FBI doesn't even know they're in the hospital. Just so they can get into the hospital and have a lobotomy or something and get out of the hospital and come to church and then get mad because the worst thing you could do is act like you don't like it while I'm preaching. I'll sit in your lap and preach up your nose hole. Really, I will. And I mean, they'll go to the hospital. They'll sneak off to the hospital and not tell anybody and have major surgery and get back and then come to church all ticked off because the preacher didn't come see them, but nobody even knew he was there. This is going to shock you. Sir, I was in the hospital with pneumonia back in the spring. And when I called Mrs. Hamlin to tell her that they were admitting me, I said, please call the church, ask them to pray, and please get word to the pastor that he does not need to see me. I told you it shocked you. I told you. You say, you told her to tell the preacher? Not absolutely. Because you know what? Did it ever dawn on you that while he's chasing around in the hospital, there's people dying and going to hell, and there's sermons that need to be prepared, and there's other Christians that need to be helped? This just in, baby, it ain't all about you.
and it ain't all about your family. It's about Jesus, and it's about others, and it's about high time we put on our big boy pants and our big girl dresses and act like spiritually mature people.
I said, babe, you be sure and tell the preacher that I'm Christian enough that I think I can get a prayer through. And he didn't need to come and hold my hand while I'm in the hospital. He showed up, and I got mad. I did. I got upset. See, you get mad when he doesn't come. I got mad when he did come. Say amen right there. And he walked into that room and said, Doc, I know I got your message, and I know I'm not supposed to be here. And I said, Pastor, there are other things more important than me. There's sermons that need to be prepared. There's other people that need to be seen. I think I'm a spiritual big boy. I can handle this. But you know what your attitude is? If you get a stinking hangnail, you want the man of God there to change your spirit. This is good preaching. To change your spiritual diapers and burp your spiritual back. Hey, what about growing up and being a big Christian and realizing, you know what, I can get to the throne of grace and I can get a prayer answered and I can have someone give him the message and he can pray for me. He doesn't have to hold my hand and change my dressing when I'm in the hospital. Like James Brown said, I feel good. Oh, that every, we quoted James Brown, isn't that a blessing? Oh, that every single person that was in this service tonight would realize the practical things that they can do to keep from their ignoring God's man is concentrate on a preacher's message, consider a preacher's advice, and count on a preacher's supplication. There was a butcher who ran a little shop on the edge of London. He decided one Sunday that he would go into town and hear the great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. His wife chose not to go with him, so the butcher went to town, went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and returned home. That afternoon, Dr. Parker, his wife began to question him about the service. What songs did they sing? He said, I don't remember. Well, what was his text? Again, he said, I don't recall. Somewhat exasperated, his wife wanted to know, by the way, if only two questions would make her exasperated, she's a hag. Hag's a Greek word. When you take hag out of the Greek and put it in the English, it translates Hillary. I said, Hillary. Hillary. Did you hear me? I said, Hillary. When you take it out of the Greek and put it in English, it's Hillary. I know you didn't hear me. So just two questions. Two questions, and she's absolutely exact. By the way, Hillary's my man. Hey, did you hear about, it was in the news, I'm sure you read it this weekend, I saw it on CNN, the Communist News Network. Did you hear about how Chelsea Clinton was at Andrews Air Force Base, that she was welcoming home some grizzled veterans, and she asked one grizzled veteran who had fought in the battle for Baghdad, she said, what are the things that fear you the most, mind you? Chelsea Clinton asked this grizzled veteran this, and he said, well, Miss Clinton, there are three things that scare me the most, that terrify me, that make ice run in my veins. He said, number one, Obama. He said, number two, Osama. And he said, number three, your mama. Hey, amen. You say, well, I'm not coming back tomorrow night. Well, you'll get a truckload tonight, won't you? And here this lady had asked her husband. What did they sing? And what did he preach on? And he said, I don't know what they sang. I don't know what Mr. Spurgeon preached on. She said, well, what good did it do you? What use was the meaning? What good was it for your soul? The butcher thought for a moment, and then he said, what good? What good? What good? I'll tell you what good. You know those scales out in the shop that really weigh just 14 ounces to the pound? Well, before we open for business in the morning, I'm going to correct those scales so they'll weigh a full 16 ounces to the pound. Listen, Christian, although that butcher may have been skillful with a meat cleaver, he still had good spiritual sense to listen to Mr. Spurgeon's sermon and not cut off God's voice to his heart, snubbing the preacher. And then number three, and last of all, sadden the Holy Ghost. Not only skip the church, snub the preacher, sadden the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. When the believer saddens the Holy Ghost, they will cut off God's wonderful voice to their soul. In Ephesians 4:30, the Apostle Paul tells us that it is possible for the believer to distress the third person of the Trinity who took up his permanent dwelling in that person the second that they got saved. Now, can I give you tonight just a little bit of theology? Not too much that would hurt you, but just a little bit of theology. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in. Whether it was at the altars of the Bible Baptist Church, where it was at a mother's knee, where it was at a tent meeting or a revival meeting or a camp meeting, but the moment that you said yes to Jesus Christ, the very second that you turned from sin and turned to the Savior, the very moment that you said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit moved in. You see, in the Old Testament, the temple was a building, and in the New Testament, the temple is a body. So what that means is that I am a temple of the Holy Spirit, and if you're saved, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit as well. That verse that I quoted a moment ago, Ephesians 4:30, in it there's the word grieve. The word grieve in the Greek language means to be sorrowful or to cause extreme sadness. It is interesting that God would use the word grieve, which is the same word we use when a loved one or a friend passes away, to describe the emotional experience that we have in the passing of a family or friend. Same word. G. Campbell Morgan once said, how would you like to live with someone who is constantly grieving your heart by their willful disobedience? Every time you and I sin, every time you and I transgress, every time you and I commit an iniquity, there is someone on the inside, and the person on the inside is the third member of the divine Trinity. And every time we say something wrong, every time we go somewhere wrong, every time we do something wrong, that third person of the Trinity who lives in our body is grieved. Excuse me, but he goes through the same emotional experience that we go through when we stand at the open grave of a loved one or a friend. Leaving your Bible marker in Mark chapter 6, I want you to Mark chapter 1. Again, leaving your Bible marker in Mark chapter 6. Go to Mark chapter 1, and it's probably one of the most important verses in your Bible about the Trinity. Hey, listen, don't you listen to these cults and cultists that says there's not a Trinity. You know, they'll say things like to you, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Well, congratulations, we know it's not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but that doesn't change the fact that there is a Trinity. And I mean from the early chapters of the book of Genesis, I mean you're not very far into the eternal Word of God, but what the Trinity shows up. You're not very deep in the Bible, but what you see, the Trinity. And so the word Trinity may not be in the Bible, but the doctrine and all three personage of the Trinity are there. Mark chapter 1, we find one of those great Trinity verses. One of those great verses that whenever you run into a JW or an FJW, that's what I like to call them, FJWs, false Jehovah Witnesses. Say amen right there. Whenever you run into an FJW, here's a verse that you can lay right on them. Mark chapter 1. Sir, may I see your Bible? It is King James, isn't it? Okay, I figured it was. Mark chapter 1. Man, you're in Ephesians. Thanks for paying attention. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 10. Please look at it. And straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Here we are in Mark chapter 1 at the baptism of Jesus. And at the baptism of Jesus, you find all three members of the Trinity there. God the Father is speaking from heaven. God the Son is being baptized. And God the Holy Spirit is there descending upon God the Son. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 10, notice that the bird that the Holy Spirit chooses to come in the form of is a, what's that word class? Dove. It's not a buzzard. It's not an owl. It's not a crow. It's not an eagle. It is a dove. Did you know, thank you, sir, that the dove is probably the most easily to be startled creature in all of the winged world? Did you know that it is the dove that is the easiest creature in the wing world to make scarce? Isn't it amazing that the Holy Spirit did not come in the form of a buzzard? He did not come in the form of an eagle. He did not even come in the form of an owl. But he comes in the form of a dove, which again is the easiest bird in the wing world to startle or to make scarce. See, the moment you got saved, the dove moved in. Not a buzzard, not an eagle, not an owl, but the dove. The moment that you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit, there comes in your body. And who lives in your soul? Who lives in your body? Who lives in your heart? It is the third person of the Trinity. It is heaven's dove. And you know what will startle him? You know what will make him scared? Wrong action and wrong attitude. Now, here's our difficulty tonight. With us, those that are in this revival meeting tonight, it's not wrong action. See, we're not in a bar tonight. We're not in a drug den tonight. We're not in a house of ill repute tonight. We're in church. And so for us, it is not really the sins of the flesh, Dr. Parker, that grieves heaven's dove, but it's sins of the Spirit that grieve heaven's dove. Did you know a bad attitude with God is just as wrong as smoking a cigarette? Did you know a bad spirit with God is just as bad as drinking a can of beer? Did you know a bad demeanor with God is just as bad as immorality in any form or fashion. But this is what we do. We say, well, you know I got a rotten attitude, and I know I got a bad spirit, and I know I'm mad at the pastor, and I know I'm mad at the evangelist. He ticked me off about what he said about kitty cats. I'll never get over that. Hey, by the way, this just in Psalm 119, the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Hello? Hello? Say amen, you cat lovers. Hello? That's what the Bible says. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. It blows my mind the things that tick people off and get people mad, and it just absolutely blows my mind. Some time ago, I was in a meeting, and I had said something about not liking NASCAR. And listen, I don't know how you feel about NASCAR, but NASCAR is not a sport. Hello, it's not. I mean, you go around and around and you get gas and go around and around and you get tires, go around and around and get more gas, go around and around, and then somebody takes somebody else's black and white boxer shorts and waves it up and down. That is not a sport. That is stupidity. NASCAR, here's what it stands for. Non-athletic sport centered around rednecks. Everybody okay? Breathe in, breathe out. It'll pass. And since I said that in a revival meeting, and there were people that boycotted the meeting. Can you believe? Boycotted the meeting. The preacher said to me one night after the revival meeting, he said, our attendance is down a little bit. I said, I noticed that. He said, well, it's because of what you said last night. I said, well, what in the world did I say? He said, oh, it's what you said about NASCAR. I said, you've got to be kidding me. He said, oh, no. He said, they got ticked off. They got offended. They got bothered. I said, preacher, I'll tell you what the real problem is. The real problem is I filled their backside with Bible buckshot about something else, and they just choose to get ticked off about NASCAR. That's the real problem. Amen. Boycott a revival meeting because, you know what? I said, hey, can you get me a NASCAR? I'll ride to that in the meeting tomorrow night. By the way, because of mentioning my disdain for NASCAR, I got all kinds of NASCAR stuff. People give it to me all the time. I got NASCAR pillows. I got NASCAR blankets. I came home, Mrs. Parker, from a revival meeting, and someone gave me a great big number three blanket comforter. Number three. What is that number three anyhow? I see that everywhere. Number three. What is that? What is it? Dale Earnhardt's. It's his number. Dale Earnhardt's number. Okay, number three. I thought it was the number of teeth you had to have in your head to be a NASCAR fan. I'm sorry, I set you up. I thought it was your third cousin that you have to be married to be a NASCAR fan. I thought it was the grades you have to complete to be a NASCAR. I set you up big time to be a NASCAR. I didn't know it was a driver's number. I mean, somebody gave me a great, huge comforter with a black comforter, gold three on it. I took it home and I went to throw it away, and Mrs. Hamlin said, no, you're not. She said, we're putting that on our bed. And every night I'm home, I'm staring at that stupid thing. Hey, but I'll tell you what, here's the problem. They got their wagon loaded about something else. Hello? Hey, don't say that you don't like Brother Parker's sense of humor. It's not his sense of humor that's bugging you. It's that he loaded your wagon is what's bugging you. Don't say, well, I don't like Dr. Hamlin's looseness in the pulpit. Hey, it's not my looseness in the pulpit that's ticking you off. It's when I lowered the blade on you about laying out of church. Say amen right there. Feeling good. And so, it is not the sins of the flesh that are our problem. Look up here. Look up here. Look up here. Show's here. Look here. It is the sins of the spirit that's the problem. It's a bad attitude. It's a bad spirit. It's sitting on this side of the church because you can't sit on this side of the church because there's somebody who sits on this side of the church that you absolutely despise. Oh, I know it's not a can of beer. And I know it's not somebody else's mate. And I know it's not even robbed a bank or anything. But sins of the spirit will grieve the spirit of God just as much as sins of the flesh. Let me try to illustrate. Dr. Parker, I was changing planes in Philadelphia. Oh, sometime back. And I don't know what it is, but I always have a great difficulty going through security as I travel. Always. Great difficulty. I don't know why it is. These folks that, you know, they got the towels on their head. And by the way, you ought to dry your hair before you leave the house. These folks with the towels on their head, man, they sail right through security. Alibaba, the seven thieves. I mean, right through security they go. And every time they pull me aside, search me. Hey, if I meet the profile of a terrorist, we're in trouble. Mrs. Parker Sr., they treat me like Osama's second cousin every time I go to the airport. Every time. Dr. Clyde Box will be here next year with us. Heard me tell that story, and after the service, he said, John, I believe I can help you going through the airport. I said, Dr. Box, I'm all ears. Tell me. He said, well, this is what I do. He said, you got to take off your shoes, you got to take off your coat. He said, empty all your pockets. He said, what I do is I get in the security line, I take off my coat, I take off my shoes, I take off my watch, empty my pockets, and then Dr. Clyde Box said, I start to take my pants off. He said, when I do that, somebody runs up security and says, oh, no, sir, you're fine, you're fine. Go right through. You're okay. Preacher, I thought I didn't say it. I thought, yeah, Dr. Box, that'll work for you. You're 500 years old. That'll work for you. Good night in the morning. If I do that, they'll throw me in jail. But every time, it's a hassle going through every time. So I'm going through security. I'd flown to Philadelphia. I'd changed planes. I was a little bit tired. I wasn't paying attention. And somehow I got out of the secured area. And when I realized it, I had 10 minutes to catch my flight. So I had to go back through security. Now, I went through security in Detroit, but I had to change planes in Philadelphia. Somehow I got out of the secure area. I've got to go back through security. I've got to explain to them why I'm going through security in Philadelphia when I went through security in Detroit. And I've got 10 minutes to catch the plane. And my cell phone rings. Mrs. Hamlin. I'm standing in line. I take a call. Hey, babe. She said, are you on your second flight yet? I said, no. No, I somehow got out of the secured area. Well, how did you do that? I didn't say it, but I thought to myself, if I'd have known how I'd have done that, I wouldn't have done that. She said, how did you do that? I said, well, I'm not sure. She said, well, you mean you got to go through security again? Yes, ma'am. And she said, you know what? They're going to give you a hard time. And they're going to search you. You're going to go through that hassle you always go through. And she thinks it's the funniest thing. And she laughed and she said, that's hilarious. She said, you know what? You're going to miss your flight. Yeah, I probably will. About this time, the security's looking at me as I'm talking on the phone, getting close to the checkpoint. And she said, well, call me when you get through, but I know you're going to miss your flight. And that's just the funniest thing, the way they give you such a hard time. I said, yeah, it's just absolutely a hoot. It's just hilarious. I said, baby, I let you go. I'm getting ready to step up to the checkpoint. She said, okay, call me when you get through. She said, I know it'll be a while, though. And then she's rolling. She said, goodbye. I said, goodbye. I hung up the phone. I took one step, sis. And the Holy Spirit said, wait a minute. You know the dove on the inside? I said, hold it. Your attitude wasn't right with her. Your spirit wasn't right. You're a little turd. You better make that right. You're supposed to preach tonight. If you want to preach with any of my power, you better make that right before you take another step. Hey, does God ever talk to you like that? So I stepped back out of line. Now, they were already suspicious. Now, I'm back out of line. I'm back on the phone. And they're calling for the FBI, the mounted police, mall police. I mean, they're calling. Here comes everybody out of everywhere. I said, babe. She said, there's no way you're through security. It can't be. It's too quick. I said, hey, God dealt with me. I was a little turt with you, and I'm calling to apologize. She said, oh, I didn't think you were turt with me. I said, no, I was. She said, no, I didn't take it that way. Now I'm going to really get turt. I said, I'm trying to make something right here, and you're making it worse. She said, well, I didn't take it that way. And I said, well, God convicted me. And I said, the Lord said, if you're a preacher with any power, you better make that thing right. And I said, whether you think I was short or not, God thought I was short, and I didn't make this thing right. I'm sorry. And you know what? That wasn't a can of beer. That wasn't a marijuana cigarette. That wasn't a dirty magazine. But it was sin just the same. And see, our problem tonight is not sins of the flesh. That's not our problem. Our problem is sins of the Spirit, which affect the Holy Spirit in the very same way. See, it's when you come to church and you pick up a piece of paper and you thought that Dr. Parker saw you and you didn't see the entire church bulletin dedicated to you because you picked up that piece of paper. And you sit in the service and you look in the bulletin and you don't see your name in the bulletin in a great big paragraph how you picked up that piece of paper and what a wonderful spiritual giant you are. And you sit there and fume. Hey, wait a minute. Hold it. There's somebody on the inside is grieved by that. So when you come to church and you pass someone but that you've had a falling out with years ago and you still haven't made it right, and you act like they're the invisible man or they're the invisible woman, you can walk right by them and give them no attention. You can walk right by them and not even speak to them. By the way, that is not Christianity. It is the Holy Spirit on the inside that will grieve and will be hurt and will feel the same way that we feel when we're at the grave of a loved one or a friend. Well, it's not a can of beer. It's not a dirty magazine. It's not a marijuana cigarette. But it still grieves the Holy Spirit. And that's what cuts off the voice of God when we sadden the Holy Ghost. I'm closing with this. There was a Middle Eastern tour guide who was called the Dove Man. And the reason he was called the Dove Man is because he always had with him a homing pigeon. And this Middle Eastern tour guide had the reputation of never being lost and never being misguided. Because what he would do, Dr. Parker, whenever he wasn't sure of his bearings and wasn't sure of his location, he would pull out that homing pigeon, and he had a cord attached to the leg of the homing pigeon and attached to his coat. And whenever he was misguided, he would pull out that homing pigeon and he would send it to the sky, and the homing pigeon would get its bearings and then always head in the direction where home was. And by it, the tour guide was able to figure out where he was. Because of it, he was never lost, never misguided. Because of that practice, the other tour guides gave him the nickname Dove Man, Dove Man, Dove Man. And friend, you and I have inside of our bosom a dove. He's the Holy Spirit. And we'll never be lost. We'll never be misguided. We'll always know the direction we need to go if we're sensitive to that dove that lives on the inside. Back to Mark chapter 6, I close. Here's an immoral birthday party. And at that immoral birthday party, a Baptist preacher loses his head. Later, in another gospel account, Jesus will stand before the one who had this immoral birthday party. And in his piety, and in his self-righteousness, and in his attempt, I believe, Dr. Parker, to pull one over on Jesus, he says, Jesus, let's study the Bible. Jesus, let's have a Bible study. And the written voice of God says that Jesus answers him not a word. This is the one that came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the one that came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Here he is not talking about the Bible with someone. Here he is not answering someone's questions. Here he is not responding to someone's inquiry. All because prior, they cut off God's voice to their life. And once an unbeliever or a believer silenced the sound of heaven to their soul, they're in grave trouble. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Cutting off